And as you find your seat, would you find your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Once again, we were in Galatians 3 last week as we examined the first covenant God made with humanity, that of the covenant of works, and how it is a failed covenant providing for us nothing but curse and damnation. And we talked briefly last week about our need for a second covenant, a need for another covenant head instead of Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take a look at that a bit further and a bit more in depth here this evening. We're going to read Galatians verse 11. We read that last week. Then we're going to jump over to verse 21 and read through verse 25. So let's give attention to God's most holy word. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And skipping ahead, verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray briefly once again as we take up this portion of God's Word. Father, you call us to faith. As we read your Word, may we be spurned onward to greater faith, that you would increase our faith in you, our rest and trust in you. But may we receive this Word with faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to follow along, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, is on the back of your evening bulletin inserts. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, section 3 and 4, again dealing with this second covenant, the other covenant made between God and ultimately humanity. Notice what it says in section 3. Man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, speaking of the first covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, whereby he freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. Pausing there for a moment, notice that it's implied that this covenant is through Jesus Christ. This is the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ representing all of his descendants, not by ordinary generation, but all of his descendants by faith. And then notice the third person of the Trinity is also integral in establishing our salvation in this second covenant, that the Holy Spirit makes us willing and able to believe. Christ is the obedient one who secures the success of this covenant, that we are to place our faith in him, and the Holy Spirit indwelling in us makes us willing and able to believe. And then section 4 says this, this covenant of grace is frequently set forth in the Scripture by the name of a testament, in reference to the death of Jesus Christ the testator, and to the everlasting inheritance with all things belonging to it therein bequeathed. And there we see that we receive all of the benefits that Christ has purchased on our behalf, this eternal, everlasting inheritance, and all that belongs to it is given to us in this covenant. Therefore, life, salvation, and an everlasting inheritance are all available to you in Jesus Christ if you place your faith in him. That's all that is required of us, is that we place our faith in Christ, and life, salvation, and an everlasting inheritance are available to us. Well, first, let's examine the fact once again briefly that life is impossible by the first covenant. We're not capable of earning or meriting our own reward in the covenant of works. Last week, we saw that the first covenant with Adam brings only curse to us, and we needed a second covenant. And therefore, the Westminster Confession of Faith says we're incapable of receiving life by that first covenant. But Paul expresses that very clearly in our passage as well. Verse 11 that we looked at last week says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, and this is evident. It is obvious and clear that we cannot earn salvation. But then verse 21 expresses it just as plainly. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now, friends, if it were possible for us to merit salvation by the law of God, surely God would have permitted that. Surely that would have been an available avenue, because then Christ's death would not have been necessary. But it is apparent that the most wise and really the only means of salvation for sinners must have been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. God in His perfect wisdom did provide the Lord Jesus Christ's death for salvation, which clearly demonstrates then that life is not possible through the law, for Christ would not have been sent unnecessarily or in vain. Only death, curse, condemnation, everlasting destruction is possible to be merited through the law. And this is why then we see in verse 22 that all are confined under sin. All have sinned. And then to further the point, verse 23, we see verse 23 and verse 24 that the first use of the law was never to justify sinners, but it was to drive us to see our need in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to lead us to realize that we cannot live up to the law and that we need a Savior. Now, there are some in the Reformed world who claim that the Israelites of old were actually under a type of a covenant of works. And it was by their obedience that they merited the promised land, and it was by their disobedience that they lost the promised land. And therefore, they were under a type of a covenant of works. Well, brothers and sisters, even the type is not pointing to a covenant of works, but the type points to the covenant of grace that they were under. They were by no means justified by God by their obedience. They received the promised land by grace, and they lost it because they did not keep faith, the Scriptures say. They were not faithful. They were not covenant keepers. Now, therefore, the law of old demonstrates our inability to keep or to merit a right standing before God. That's the purpose of the law, to show that we have a need of righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness that is by faith. And this is why verse 24 says, then this law was our tutor bringing us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. When it comes to the works of the law, when it comes to obedience, no flesh is justified. The covenant of works is incapable of producing eternal reward or benefit for any of us. Now, this notion of not falling prey to thinking in terms of a covenant of works, it must be preached against regularly. We must be reminded that our standing before God is not based upon our own merits, because we slip into this thinking so easily. Your prayers are not heard and answered because of your obedience. Your children don't walk faithfully with Christ. Your children aren't saved because of your obedience. Your standing through the week, or your ability to be here and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, is not based upon your own obedience. We have no standing before the Lord on the basis of our own works. It is not a covenant of works. Now, last week we said, therefore, we need a reboot. We need Christ to overcome the curse of the law and to provide our righteousness for us. And that second covenant is referred to as the covenant of grace, where the Father covenanted with the Son, and the Son represents all those who place their faith in Him. Now, Adam represents all those who are born by ordinary generation. Christ represents all those who are born of faith. And therefore, we see that life is capable in the second covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. The confession says, He freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in Him that they may be saved. We see this same notion clearly expressed in our passage. Verse 11 is the quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that undergirds much of the argument found in the book of Romans. But here is the phrase again, the just shall live by faith. It is faith that is the vehicle for our justification. It is the faith that is the vehicle for us to have life. And then notice verse 22, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There's a double emphasis on faith there. We must have faith in Jesus Christ, and this promise is given to all those who believe. It's saying the same thing in a different way, or emphasizing it in a different way. Faith and belief, they are the same. They are necessary. And then verse 23 and following, the law was waiting until what arrived? The passage says, faith, the way that we acquire righteousness necessary to live is by faith in Jesus Christ. The vehicle, the instrument whereby we lay hold of the righteousness of Christ is faith. But don't you think it's valuable to answer the question, what is faith? What is faith? At the end of the day, what is faith? What does it mean that we need to have faith in Jesus Christ? There are sometimes rather confusing illustrations given to demonstrate what true saving faith is. Now, as I use these two illustrations, I'm sure we've all heard them, and I'm actually sure we probably have all used them. These are very common illustrations to express what saving faith is. Saving faith is described as like looking at a chair, and you see the chair, and you know that structurally it is sound enough for you to sit in it and it will hold your weight. But more than that, you believe that you actually, if you sit in that chair, will hold your weight. And here's where the illustration concludes. It says, faith then is sitting in the chair. Now we have to be very cautious here. Because when you sit in the chair, what you are doing is you're demonstrating your faith. And we must be so careful not to confuse faith and works. The sitting in the chair is the work that I do to demonstrate that I have faith that that chair will hold me. Now, there's another illustration that is very common that we use, and it's the tightrope walker over Niagara Falls. I'm sure you've heard this one as well. There was a tightrope walker over Niagara Falls, and he walked back and forth. And then he asked the crowd, do you think I can walk a wheelbarrow across? And they say yes, and he walks a wheelbarrow across. And then he puts a bunch of bricks in the wheelbarrow, equaling hundreds of pounds, and he walks it back and forth. And then he asks, do you believe that I can carry a man across the tightrope? And they all say yes, and he says, okay, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? And then the illustration is, faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. Once again, that's the demonstration of our faith. And we must not conflate faith and works. Getting in the wheelbarrow is resulting from our faith and demonstrating and displaying our faith. Faith is simply belief. Faith is trust. It's that simple. We are saved by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, faith will always result. result in works. James says that loudly and clearly. And so therefore, if we have faith, we'll sit in the chair. If we have faith, we'll get in the wheelbarrow. We will do works that prove or exhibit our faith, but works are a fruit of our faith. When I was going through seminary, there was one definition that was thrown around a lot. And at first, I really latched onto the definition and thought, that's very good. That captures an aspect of faith that we can't miss. And this was the definition. Faith is believing and acting upon the promises of God. Believing the promises of God is great. Absolutely, that is faith. But acting upon, there again, we've ventured into the demonstration of our faith. And that is not faith itself. That's works. Again, true faith will always demonstrate itself. Works are always a result of true faith, but works are not faith. How do we receive the righteousness of Christ freely offered to us in the gospel? By believing in Him, trusting in Him alone for our righteousness, receiving the salvation that He has offered. I think we would be better with our definition of faith resting, pun intended, resting with the shorter catechism question and answer, question 86. Faith is receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. We must have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that all of our conversion stories, if we went around the room and took time tonight to share them, they would all be different. There would be a wide variety. They would have different elements, to be sure. But I believe that all of us could recall a point where we knew, where we understood that we cannot get to heaven on our own. And likely your next thought was, therefore, I need somebody to get me to heaven. I need someone to do it for me. I need a Savior. You see, that is understanding that you needed to receive the gift of salvation, and the receiving of that gift of salvation, that's faith. Friends, are there any people here tonight who are hearing what I am explaining, and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation in the way that I am talking? You have not believed in Him, that you have not rested in Him and His righteousness alone for salvation. There are some of you who might be visiting with us that might be the case, that you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ in such a way. There are some covenant children here who maybe have not, in the way in which I am communicating, have rested in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. If you're hearing my voice tonight and that is describing you, would you talk to someone? Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. If you're a covenant child and that's a description of you, talk to your parents. If you're visiting, talk to anybody. Talk to someone here tonight what it means to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Because the requirement of salvation is faith in Him. And the confession rightly goes on and explains that He gives unto all those who are ordained unto eternal life His Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. He requires faith, and He is the one who enables it and supplies it. He makes you willing and able to believe. He requires and supplies. Receive, therefore, what you could not earn: life, salvation, and an everlasting inheritance. In the two sections of the confession that we read tonight, it speaks of the blessings found in Christ. It touches upon them, and it says that He freely offers unto sinners life and salvation. And then He bequeaths to us the everlasting inheritance with all things belonging to it. Now, Galatians chapter 3 deals with the blessings that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And it does so in the quotation, at least implicitly, the quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Because it says in chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. But it could also rightly be translated, by faith the just shall live. Now, I understand that Galatians chapter 3 is dealing with our life in Christ, living out our salvation, so to speak, and how it is we walk in faithfulness, or how it is that we grow in Christ. Do we grow in Christ by works of the law or by faith in Jesus Christ? And Galatians 3:3 says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfect by the flesh? And he's saying, you foolish Galatians, don't think that you can be sanctified by works of the law. Just as you were saved by faith, you are sanctified by faith. Now, I understand that that is the emphasis that Paul is driving at here, but it is proper for us to understand that Habakkuk 2:4 is not just speaking about the fact that we live a life by faith, but that we receive life by faith. Both of those things are true. Both renderings are proper and biblically accurate. We live this life by faith, but we have received life because we have been justified through faith. Notice also verse 24, that we might be justified by faith. Our justification is that right standing with God, whereby all the benefits in salvation are brought to us, again, through faith. Salvation and all of its benefits come to the believer through believing. And this is what is required to be in covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is the necessary response in order to have Christ as our representative, then faith is how we receive all the benefits of this second covenant. If God the Father covenants with the Son and promises the Son all the nations and all the peoples of the earth as His bride, what then do we receive? We get the groom and His inheritance. We get His land, which is everything. We get His wealth, which is everything. Cattle on a thousand hills. We get His blessings, which is every spiritual blessings in the spiritual realms, as well as the new heavens and the new earth. We get His family, which is the Trinity Himself. And we get His family, that is the church. And we get life, and life abundant. And how do we receive it? By believing in Jesus. Is this not so sweet? This is the crux of the blessings of the gospel. Life and salvation and everlasting inheritance. We get Christ Himself and all that belongs to Christ. Now, in saying this, I am not saying that it was good that Adam sinned and the first covenant failed. But friends, what we have received in Christ is far superior. As Thomas Goodwin, the Westminster Assembly theologian, rightly said in his work of Christ the Mediator, Christ has attained something higher than Adam could achieve. He says this, "Much less can the grace of a mere creature," speaking of Adam, "merit a higher condition, to do which is more than to confirm the continuance of that present condition. Adam could not earn a condition of higher rank, nor by all his works have brought any greater preferment than what he was created in." But friends, Christ has earned us far greater life than Adam had. And the difference in life between do this and live, and the life spoken of in the just by faith shall live, is wonderfully and blissfully and amazingly different. Yes, Adam failed. And the life that we lost, that's tragic. But the life that we have gained in the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater. Thanks be to God that He has secured our life and salvation and everlasting inheritance and all that is required of us to keep covenant with Him and to receive such incredible grace is faith. It's that simple. And yet it's that hard. But it's that simple. Life and salvation and everlasting inheritance are available in the Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe. Believe in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the success of this second covenant, and that our covenant mediator, our covenant head, our representative in the last Adam, has earned for us abundant life, a greater reward than Adam could have earned for us as well. And Lord, it is true that the sweetness that we will experience in that fullness of life that Christ has earned for us will be all the sweeter in comparison to the misery that we have experienced in this life. Lord, we thank You for what Jesus has done for us. We thank You for Your perfect plan and willing that Adam would sin, in willing that we would experience this life of sin and misery, that You might will that we would experience a far greater richness and reward from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You that we have received it by faith, that You require belief in Your Son. Lord, for those who have not yet believed, would You cause them to believe? Would You plant the seeds of belief? Would You turn their hearts and cause them and give them the ability and the will to believe upon Your Son? And for those of us who have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, increase our faith in Him and our rest in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.